Thanks, Matt.
That was really nice, so thank you. Mm-hmm. Thanks for setting the stage. Good evening. My name is Reverend Brandon Baxter, and I am one of the pastors here at West End United Methodist Church, and it is my pleasure to welcome you here to the Encounter service. Whether you are joining us online or whether you're here with us in person tonight, we welcome you, and we know that we are united in spirit wherever we are. And that has been our theme for this first set of Encounter services. If you've been with us through some of these other services, and you've heard me say that throughout the year we're going to have different themes, and we may set the space up in different ways, and we may do things differently at different times. And for those of you that are affiliated with West End, you probably know that also I have been reappointed to a new church, East End United Methodist, across the river. And so this is actually my last week at West End. So I was going to kind of be over this service for the next year. And so now that that's shifting, there are going to be other pastors stepping in more to do some of that work. And so I have no idea what they will do with this space. And I look forward to seeing how this time evolves. But this is our last time speaking about the Spirit. And we have moved all the way through all sorts of different things, from thinking about the Spirit of God being with creation at the very beginning and being in the midst of all that is, and then the ways that Jesus experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the way the early apostles and the Apostle Paul experienced the risen Christ in and through the Spirit. We've talked about the way that the Spirit has been understood in different ways throughout the Christian tradition. And we talked last week some about the divine feminine, about the ways that the Spirit has often been associated with some of our more feminine aspects of life and living. And so it's this beautiful thing that can also evoke images of God that we sometimes have neglected in traditional Christianity. And we're going to lean in even a little further today and talk about how really the Spirit can be a place where we meet God's presence in universal ways. And I'm going to share again some of the readings from Grace Ji-Soon Kim, who is a Presbyterian minister. And then I'm also going to read a section for our reflection, or for instead of having scripture tonight, I'm going to read a little bit from Leonardo Boff, who is he writes a lot about the Holy Spirit, and he is a liberation theologian and minister. And if you don't know what that means, it just means he is a pastor that is concerned about the ways that our faith hits the ground and opens up space for people to be free in all sorts of different ways, that can be free in true physical ways, like freedom from bondage of slavery and things like that, but it also can mean spiritual freedom as well. But I chose him because he is Brazilian and he's from the Global South. And one of the things I'm going to talk about tonight is the fact that we've gotten used to the fact that in our culture, a lot of our churchiness is based around what has been brought to us through Europe, right? And from European tradition. But where the church is growing the most right now, and where more of the power center of the church is going, is in the Global South, in places like South America, in places like Africa. And we are starting, hopefully, in our culture to pay attention to the wealth of gifts and knowledge and deep sense of spirituality that comes from those parts of the world. And in some ways, those persons might end up being missionaries to us in the future, as opposed to us going to them to tell them, oh, this is how we think you should do ministry. They may be coming to us and saying, you're getting some things wrong, or let us help you learn about some things we understand. And so that's why I chose Leonardo Boff's book, Come Holy Spirit, Inner Fire, Giver of Life, and Comforter of the Poor. So I'm going to read from that in a little bit. I'm going to invite Chase to, since I always forget to do this, to go on and put our image up for the night. And it's actually an image of Earth from outer space. I want us to think about the ways that the Spirit is a part of all the cosmos tonight. So if you would, rise in body or spirit and join as we sing this Taze chorus and welcome the Spirit into our midst.
Thank you.
Jesus, the Lord is near.
Be seated. If you would join with me in our gathering prayer. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit,
that my work too may be holy. Breath of God that swept in power in the Pentecostal hour, draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. And we've read that for several weeks now, and I've said a few things about it, but one thing I want to remind you of tonight, just as I was reading it again and thinking about it, is that sometimes we have this sense of holiness as being like perfect or being perfected in a way that makes us have no blemishes. But as we read these things tonight and as I share these words from Grace Jisun Kim and Leonardo Boff, I want you to think about the fact that being made holy is leaning ever more into God's love and into love for others around us. And so it's true that our founder as Wesleyans, John Wesley, did say that he thought people could be made perfect in God's love. And yet he never claimed it for himself, and he never claimed to see it in anybody else. And most fascinatingly, I think we're really lucky that our founder lived a long time, unlike a lot of others, and he lived to be around 90. And towards the end of his life, the way he was talking about holiness was, I believe God's grace even works on us after we die. Now, that's a powerful way to think about God's love and about being perfected. But I want you to think about that as we think about the universal spirit here. So I'm going to read from Leonardo Boff for a minute. And he writes this. The principal characteristic of human beings is our role as bearers of consciousness, of intelligence. In a word, of the Spirit. The Spirit infuses the whole universe from its very beginning, but in human beings it becomes self-aware and free. The phenomenon that most particularly represents the Spirit is human speech. Bonnie, you can appreciate this as someone that speaks different languages, right? Only humans of all the higher beings are endowed with language. We can even be defined as the speaking being, as the Chilean biologist Humberto Muturana points out. Speech recreates the whole universe of things, giving them names and codifying experience in phonetic and graphic symbols. In modern linguistics, we see the strict logic that regulates all language, even in the smallest child. We speak without needing to think about grammar and syntax. And he says the Spirit is especially present in the language of love, in the poetry of nature, and in the rhetoric of persuasion. At such times, discourse is more than speech. And he uses some strange language here, but he says it's transformed into pathos, or, compassion, and logos, or the word, eros, sort of that passionate fire that is in our souls, and ethos, that which makes us act in certain ways. And he says it does this, and those are realities that move us and inspire us, convince us, and motivate us to take action. He says, in poetry, the Spirit erupts as creation. Poets do not speak. They are spoken by an inspiring energy that seizes their whole being. Is there anybody in here that writes poetry? Is anybody? Okay. I was just wondering if you thought that was true. So I've tried to write poetry. Don't know that I'm great at it. But it's true that sometimes if you try to put things into few words, that it almost requires you to be open to what the Spirit is doing, because what you write has to go beyond those little words on the page. That's what's amazing about poetry. I think that's why Michael Williams loved poetry so much, you know? Yeah. Of course, Michael Williams also used to say, if you want to keep a secret, put it in a book of poetry, because he said nobody ever reads poetry. So I would encourage you to read some poetry sometime. They sing life, they weep misfortune. Oh, wait, sorry. In poetry, the Spirit erupts as creation. Poets do not speak. They are spoken by an inspiring energy that seizes their whole being. They sing life, they weep misfortune. They express secret experiences and reveal hidden intentions. They transform reality by means of metaphors and figures that evoke and bring life to amazing experiences. An artist takes a piece of wood and cuts it, shapes it, and draws out of it an image that transports us to other worlds by conveying feelings of beauty and admiration. It's the transfiguration of matter, especially in dance, or bodies are transformed into spirit by the lightness of their steps and the delicacy and elegance they evoke. Do you all remember the dancers we had in the service? Did anybody see those last week? I was struck by that. How different it felt to just see that motion going on in the sanctuary. But then he writes this, but nothing shows the presence of the Spirit in human life as well as love does. In love, we seek to fuse our being with the other. It is an act of unconditional self-giving that somehow resembles death as it merges the identity of the I and the thou. When love is expressed as compassion, the Spirit enables us to come out of ourselves, put ourselves in the other's place, bend over the person fallen by the wayside. In forgiveness, we transcend ourselves so that the past does not have the last word and cannot close off the present and the future. The highest expression of the Spirit is the one that opens us to the great other. And he capitalizes great other as another word for the divine. So the Spirit is the one that opens us to the great other in love and trust. It establishes a dialogue with God, listens from the conscience to God's call, and delivers us trustingly into the palm of God's hand. This communion can be so intense, say the mystics of every tradition, that the soul of the beloved is fused with the lover in an experience of non-duality. That means of, like, they're not separate anymore. By grace, we participate in God's very being. Here the human spirit is touching the hem of the Holy Spirit's garment. And I know sometimes when I've spoken to groups or taught classes and an author like this, or especially an ancient author, has talked about this loving relationship of God and even used the word lover, people cringe at it. They're like, oh, I don't like that. That feels icky or weird. And yet, it's one of those images that gets at this sense that if we truly open ourselves to the Spirit of God, that there can be this intimate connection that is so so powerful. We don't sense that all the time, but it can happen at moments. It's also I also want to caution, though, that sometimes one of the things that happens when we start talking about the Spirit in this way and trying to open ourselves to the Spirit is we start to make it all about us and our connection, you know, to God, our connection to God. But really, to experience the Spirit in the way that he's suggesting is to sense that God is permeating our lives, but then permeating everything around us and connecting all things that are. And that's a very moving way of thinking about God, I think. Does anybody have any thoughts about any of that? Anything I've said? Does it invoke any ideas or things you're thinking about? If somebody's saying something online, I can't hear you, sorry. I just wanted to make sure that if you had any questions or anything, I answered them. But I do want to read a little bit from Grace G. Soon Kim, too. And I know I'm doing a lot of reading tonight, but I just love these passages. And I'm not going to read the whole thing that I have highlighted here, but I want to raise this question that she raises, and I think it's a really good one. She says, does the Spirit belong to Christianity, or does it belong to the world? Can it even be limited to the earth? She says, I was excited to follow U.S. astronaut Scott Kelly's social media posts as he spent a year in space. His pictures of the Earth from the International Space Station were intriguing and both geographically and spiritually profound. His pictures reveal a different perspective of the world. One can get a view of how the Earth appears so small in this vast universe. God has created all of this. If God is vast, so is God's Spirit and the Spirit's movement. To grasp the knowledge of the Spirit is beyond our comprehension, and it is ludicrous to limit God's Spirit. Can one religion, Christianity, contain the Spirit, or does it belong to everyone? When we think about our planet, the solar system, and the universe and beyond, we realize that the Spirit is larger than Christianity or even our Earth-centric view of creation. We understand that the Spirit is in all of creation and moving in all of creation. The Spirit cannot be bounded by the confines of Christianity. It extends beyond the earth to all of God's creation, and thus Christians cannot have a monopoly on the Spirit. The Spirit moves as it will and will be who it will. At times, Christians want to talk about the Spirit as if it belongs to Christians. Although the Spirit is not limited by Christian language, it has existed before Christianity and even Judaism and will exist long after. Christians often say that the church has the Spirit or Christ has the Spirit and sends the Spirit to the world. This language binds the Spirit to Christ and in turn to Christianity. But as we view the world and the universe, centered around Christ, a Christ-confined Spirit is problematic. Spirit manifests itself in the world as a whole. And she says this way of viewing the Spirit can help us gain a different understanding of the Spirit within us, which in turn informs our global understanding of that Holy Spirit. She goes on to talk a bit about how there are different ways of understanding the way the Spirit moves, not just in other religions, but even in other parts of the world within our own Christian traditions. I think the first week we were in here, maybe the second week, I think I heard some people saying, I hope he doesn't make us speak in tongues this week, you know, or raise our hands and do a dance or something. But, you know, that is one way that some people embody and understand the movement of the Spirit. But it's not the only way the Spirit can be embodied. The Spirit is embodied in all sorts of different ways in people's gifts and graces. Sometimes when people open themselves intentionally to that, sometimes it's a true gifting. In fact, when we really think of charismatic or the word charism, it's a gift, right? It's something that is given. It's not something that is contrived. It's not something that is made up. And while I'm sure there are people that claim to have experienced the Spirit that maybe not have not, there are probably also a lot of people that have experienced some sense of the presence of God deeply in their lives, and they would never call it that. They would never call it the Holy Spirit, or they wouldn't think to say that. And I think as Methodists, it's so important for us to reclaim that, because John Wesley himself was so enamored with Eastern theology and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And especially some of the early church writings from those church fathers that broke off because they were mad that some of the church early fathers and mothers and thinkers were trying to contain the Spirit. And they said, we want the Spirit to be a gift of God, not just something that proceeds from Jesus, but that was there from the beginning. And John Wesley was powerfully influenced by that. And that's why if you've ever been raised a Methodist, or even if you weren't raised a Methodist, but you have been in a Methodist church for a while and you say, this place feels a little bit different and I can't put my finger on it. And I tell you what, it does not matter, because I've been in a lot of different churches and a lot of different parts of, especially the Southeast. It doesn't matter if it's a conservative church, a liberal church, a traditionalist church, a church that's doing all sorts of crazy things. All Methodist churches have a different feel to them. They do. And it's because of this sense that John Wesley had of the way that God's grace works in our lives and that we can get in touch with the Spirit that opens us to participation with God and with the world. So I think it's really important for us to capture that. But it's not only important for us to capture that because it's kind of in our DNA, but I think it also speaks to the global moment in which we live. And before we go to meditation, I want to close with one more quote from Grace Jisun Kim talking about that, because I think this is really important for Christians in America to understand, especially at this time. Did anybody see the most recent Pew Research poll on Christianity in our culture? Does anybody see? Erin's shaking her head yes. Do you remember what the exact numbers were that they said, or what the date was? I think it was 2070. I think they said that no later than 2070, Christianity would be a minority religion in our culture unless something changes. They said, we can't account for if something draws people back to church or there's a great revival or something else. But by all measures right now, if things continue at the trajectory they're on, it's no later than 2070 that Christianity would be a minority religion in our culture. And it could happen earlier. But Christianity is still growing and changing, and as we said, the Spirit moves where it will. And Grace Jisun Kim writes this. She says, Christianity is shrinking in Europe and North America. As it moves to the global south, the importance of hearing non-white voices and having those voices mixed into white Christianity is increasing. It is now time to seek out and embrace a global understanding, a theology of theologies. By this, I mean that we cannot ignore what the rest of the world is thinking about God without the resurrected Christ and with an imminent rather than transcendent Holy Spirit. And what she means by that is, rather than thinking of God as way out there and having nothing to do with us, we've got to be able to talk about how God is at work in all these multiplicity of ways across cultures and across the globe in a world that's becoming more globally connected. She says, today we need to engage in conversation with worldwide partners to begin the process of discerning an ecumenical understanding of the Spirit. We need to push the confining boundaries that have been too restrictive to allow the Spirit to breathe, move, and blow as it wishes. She writes, some may think this move will jeopardize Christianity. Others think it will alter Christianity, and still others think it will allow bad spirits to move in and make us confused. This is fear of the unknown and a symptom of an insecure faith. Fear enslaves us. The task of the Spirit is to free us from fear. Christianity always involved a mixing of different cultural and religious understandings until the Reformation's search for doctrinal purity led to secessionism in place of syncretism. What she's saying there is when the Protestant movement happened, and the churches started to break away from the Catholic Church, they thought we can get back to the one true church and make it pure if we just center on the Bible and we know what it says. Instead, what do we have today? 10,000 plus denominations and lots of non-denominational churches too. And she's reminding us that through most of Christian history, there were all sorts of different cultures practicing Christianity in different ways. And that's going to be the case again in this global age. And she says, even before Christianity, the Hebrew people who roamed around the desert recognized some borrowing. And the Hebrew understanding of wisdom, which is sometimes related to the Spirit, had some influence from the Egyptian concept of Isis. Gaining this kind of awareness can be challenging, interesting, and even enriching. So having said all of that, I want to just welcome us into a time of reflection. As always, you can stay right where you are if you want to pray, spend time just meditating, allowing God's Spirit to be with you. This is the last time we will have these prayer stations up. So if you've not tried a prayer station yet or you want to try a different one, I find prayer stations to be wonderful ways to kind of engage the Spirit. Not everybody likes them, though, and that's fine. But I do think of them as just like similar to other rituals we do. They're just ones we're not as used to because they aren't ensconced in our tradition, like communion and kneeling at prayer and that kind of stuff. So, not that my prayer stations are sacramental. Don't think I'm saying that. But I do think that they are ways that we can get in touch and open ourselves up, create that space to allow us to sense the God that is already there. So At this time, I'm going to invite Matt to play, and feel free to use a prayer station or stay where you are. And if you were at home, don't forget you've got prompts on your worship sheet as well that tells you some of the ways that you can engage in reflection at this time. Well, Sunday morning was pretty great for me, the last Sunday here for me, but I can't think of a better way to end my worshiping time at West End than in this small group here surrounded by God's Spirit and by the beautiful music of Matt Phelps too. Thank you so much for that. Let me pray for us. Good and gracious God, you are indeed with us. You are indeed in us and working through us. You are indeed a part of creation, working in creation and through creation, but you are not those things. You are God. You are God, the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer. You save us and you save this beautiful creation. We pray for a time when we would indeed be made perfect and that all things would be made perfect. And until such time, we ask that you would help us open ourselves to your Spirit, that we might grow a little closer to you each and every day, because we know you are already so near to us. Help us be your people by your grace, by your word, and by your Spirit. It's in all these things we pray. Amen. So now I invite you to rise in body or spirit, and once we're done singing this song, you may mingle and go in peace. Be thou my vision.
Sing this one.